124. There is a Savior high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. Shall we stand and sing number 124?
There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree.
There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. So we just keep our seats and sing number 48.
There is life in a look.
Said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. We're going to go down the chapter verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We're going to speak tonight, dear friends, on three men that we find in the Word of God. We're not going to speak at any great length on any one of them. The first one is the man behind the tree. We're going to go on and look at two men in the New Testament, both found in the book of Luke, the man in the tree and the man on the tree. These three men, I believe, were saved. They are now in the glory with the Lord. And the purpose of this gospel meeting is to tell you the way by which your sins, no matter how many they may be or how filthy they may be, how those sins can be forgiven. Because tonight we have a wonderful message. And it comes from the very heart of God, channeled through a very weak vessel, but we trust that you will hear the voice of the Son of God tonight. The purpose of the gospel meeting is to show you, whether you be young or old, how you can escape the judgment of God, how you can be prepared for the vast eternity which lies before everyone who is in this room here tonight. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, was not spoken of the soul. Your soul and mine lives on for eternity. The Word of God says, what shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you value your soul, that part of your being which is going to live on for endless ages? Endless ages thy soul has to face in blackness of darkness or riches of grace. We are fellow travelers on to eternity. We will someday be out of this world. You can't live in Des Moines forever. You're going to have to leave Des Moines sometime and never come back again. And the question before us tonight is, are you ready for that passage from time into eternity? On the bus on Friday, as I was coming from Chicago to Des Moines, I was able to meet a few souls with the gospel, and a young man on the bus, who seemed to be still in a state of shock, I was able to give the gospel to him, and he said, a few days ago, I was shocked to the neck. Well, I said, it's the mercy of God that you're still in the land of the living. He had a large scar on his neck here, stitched up. I said, you were close to eternity. You easily could have been. Your friend went into eternity in that shootout, and here you are. Well, he claimed to be saved. I don't know if he really was, but certainly it was the voice of the Lord to that young man. He had eternity before him. He narrowly escaped it. Oftentimes have I sat or stood by the bedside of a young man who had narrowly escaped death, a motorcycle accident, a car catastrophe. God speaks once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Adam sinned against the Lord. Adam and his wife Eve listened to the voice of the tempter, Satan, who himself was an angel at one time in heaven. He was cast out, he was thrust out of the glory, and many of the angels with him. And here he came down to deceive man. He's called the old serpent. And Satan is still deceiving the whole world. Satan, the devil, is not bound up yet. He's not yet in the lake of fire. He is still abroad in the world. And he is deceiving men and women. He is leading them down the broad road that leads to destruction. He is binding them with the chains and fetters of sin. Some of us have had the privilege of visiting Seton House in Toronto. And in that home for the destitute and the down and out, there are 700 men. In nearly every case, they are bound with the cords of their sin. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, the wicked shall be bound with the cords of their sin. Those men, nearly all of them without exception, are bound with fetters. Not that you can see, unseen it may be, and yet there are the results. Drink, alcohol, drugs, broken home, broken heart, broken family. There they are, and they all know it. They know it. They know they need a Savior. It's been my privilege, much more so, our dear brother Dan Hayhoe, who has labored much in that area, to present the gospel to these men, to point them to the one who loves them in all their ruin and guilt and their filth, the one who can reach down and lift them out of the horrible pit and set their feet on the solid rock. And the Lord has done it for many. He can do it for you tonight. Adam and his wife Eve, they sinned. You know the story. I'm sure that most of us here in the room are familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 3. They listened to the voice of the tempter. They reached out their hand. They partook of that forbidden fruit. And here at the outset of the world, there was creation in all its beauty. Adam disobeyed, and his wife led him into sin. Together they were found here, ruined by sin, fearing God, trying to hide from him before they could enjoy the company of their Creator, who came down night after night to commune with them in the cool of the evening. What a privilege. God wants to have the company of his creature. But here, it's all changed. Instead of Adam and Eve being happy to meet the Lord God who was walking in the garden, they hid themselves and they tried to cover up their sin. They sewed together fig leaf aprons to try and make themselves fit for God's presence. But it was all in vain. Are you trying to make yourself fit for God's presence? You can't do it. Your good works are not going to make you fit to stand before God. Sometimes in Bombay, that large city of India, there's so many of the buildings that are falling down. They put on the outside big letters. NFHH. You know what that means? Not fit for human habitation. They're falling down on people's heads. And that means that people can no longer live in those homes. They have to get out before they have an accident. And so moving in the monsoon is no easy thing in Bombay. But they've got to get out because there's dangers, not fit for human habitation. And this was the case with Adam and Eve. They weren't fit here for heaven. God had to come in and he had to provide a coat of skin for them. They were naked. They were outside. They were exposed to the judgment of God. But God became the seeker. God came down in the cool of the evening. He was searching for the lost one. And God has never given up that search. He's still searching for sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're without the Lord Jesus here tonight, the Lord is seeking for you. He desires to bless you and to save you and to deliver you from your sins. And he gave his beloved Son for that purpose. And so we found in our chapter here that Adam and Eve could not make themselves fit for God's presence. It had to be the work of the Lord. And how did the Lord make them fit? Well, we read that they were brought out and they were exposed in all their sin and nakedness. Their fig leaf aprons hadn't covered up their sin. And here we find them before God, convicted and unclean and a sinner, guilty before God. And that's your condition tonight, dear friend. If you're here in the gospel meeting without the Lord Jesus, you too are not fit for God's presence. And someday you will pass into eternity and the opportunity to receive Christ will be over. But God in his mercy, he provided coats of skin for this pair. And how did he do it? He took an animal, the animal's life was given, and a coat of skin was provided. Notice that it says here, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. It doesn't say that God gave them the animals and told them to make the coats of skins. It doesn't say that God killed the animals and told them to make the coats of skin. It says God, the Lord God, made coats of skins and clothed them. Isn't that beautiful? And dear friend, tonight, that's exactly what God will do for you. He'll give you a robe of righteousness. And it's all his work from beginning to end. It's God's work to save your soul. And he will do it if you put your trust in the one who came down and died for you on Calvary's cross, who is here able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember in India, we were going through the villages preaching the gospel, and one day, in a hot afternoon, tropical sun, we had a gospel meeting outside of a jail, and soon a group of people gathered to hear the message, and they brought over one of the prisoners that they had apprehended. They were going to put him into the jail and try him for theft or something like that. They brought him over and they set him right down in front of us as we preached the gospel, and it was translated into the language that he could understand. And that man, I can still see him as he looked up and he drank in the message. God commendeth his love toward us. We spoke on that verse, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Three things in that verse: God's love, Christ's death, our sin. And tonight, my friend, though you may not consider yourself as bad as he was, there's salvation provided through the work of our Lord Jesus, the finished work of Calvary. that will cover your sins and give you a spotless robe of righteousness that nothing will ever tarnish for eternity. You'll be fit for the presence of a holy and a sin-hating God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else, a just God and a Savior. Tonight, my friends, we proclaim to you a just God and a Savior, one who is holy and righteous and cannot look upon sin. You might tremble when you think of the justice of God because you're a sinner and I was a sinner. But it also says a Savior God. And how can God be just and at the same time a Savior God? The cross is the answer. The cross was where the sacrifice was made. And this is how God covers the sinner and provides a divine righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And Adam and Eve, though they had rebelled against their Creator, they had disbelieved Him, they had listened to Satan, who had deceived them, and now they must leave the Garden of Eden. And you and I have been born outside the Garden of Eden, and we have sinned like Adam, and yet here the cherubim, the angel had that sword of judgment, which went every way. It went back and forth, back and forth. And there was no way by which Adam or his wife Eve could ever get back into the garden. They were outside. Judgment was over their head. The sword was going back and forth. It says it turned every way. There was no possible way by which they could enter the garden again. But I want to tell you, we're going to turn over to the book of Luke in a few moments. We'll turn over to it now. And in that book of Luke, we're going to find that the sword of judgment fell upon the Lamb of God, fell upon Christ when he suffered on the cross. And because that sword fell upon him, there's safety, there's shelter, there's forgiveness for each one who will put their trust in him. Now we're going to look at the second man. That was the man behind the tree who tried to hide from God. We're going to look at the man in the tree in Luke chapter 19, another familiar story. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a little man. He was a rich man. He was an earnest seeker. And the Bible always shows us that an earnest seeker and a seeking Savior come together. The Lord was looking for Zacchaeus. The Lord knew all about him. And the eye of God looks down into the room here. He sees into the heart of every individual, young and old. Our lives are an open book before the Lord. The Lord wanted to bless Zacchaeus. He was on his way to the cross of Calvary. It was the last time that the Lord would pass through the city of Jericho, where Zacchaeus lived. And this may be your last opportunity of hearing the gospel message. God speaks. God, in his mercy, reaches out to you tonight with the wondrous message of pardon. God's love has been shown in the gift of his Son, his desire to bless and to save. Don't let the enemy of your soul deceive you. I remember a story that I heard of an infidel, or he claimed to be an atheist, who had a dream at one time. And in that dream, he was taken up into heaven and he saw a huge clock on the wall. And he noticed that there were no hands on that golden clock. And as he looked around, and he saw the company of the redeemed up there, he said, "What time is it?" Oh, they said, "There's no time here. But look at what the pendulum of the clock says as it goes back and forth. Salvation ever, damnation never." And then in his dream, vividly, he was taken down into the regions of the lost. And there he saw those that were in hell, who were in torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And again, he saw the large clock with no hands. And when he inquired, "What time was it?" they said, "There's no time here. But look at what the pendulum says. Damnation ever, salvation never." And he woke up. We trust that he was awakened to see his danger and his need. And if you're without Christ here tonight, God gives you another opportunity. God speaks through his word. His desire was the blessing of Zacchaeus. His desire is your eternal salvation. Zacchaeus obeyed the word of the Lord. He came down to the feet of the Lord. That is the place of blessing for you tonight, at the feet of the Savior. And the Lord brought salvation to him. He cleansed him from his sins. He gave him eternal life. Whatever it is that is hindering you from coming to Christ, get rid of it. Here it was the crowd. In the case of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, it was the long robe that he had. He had to cast it away. Whatever it is that is an obstacle, get rid of it. The Lord is reaching out to you this evening, and he is offering a full and a free salvation. So we see the man in the tree here, Zacchaeus, who perhaps was a righteous man in his own eyes, but God looked upon him. The Lord Jesus knew all about his life and his desire and his condition, and the Lord called him personally by name. And the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're without the Lord Jesus in the room tonight, God is calling. The Lord Jesus is inviting you to come just as you are. We sing that hymn sometimes, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." That hymn was written by the poetess Charlotte Elliott back in the 1800s. She was a fashionable lady of a rich background, and she came to hear a great preacher announce the gospel. And there on the stage where she was familiar with, this preacher approached her and brought before Charlotte her need, her ruin, brought before her her lost condition. She resented it. She didn't want to be spoken better than that description. And she went home offended. But the Spirit of God had begun to work in her soul. And she remembers the words of the preacher, "Scarlet, come just as you are. Cut the cable. Give up your attempt to better yourself. Come just as you are and trust in the one who died for you." And that's what Charlotte Elliott did. She cut the cable, and there, in the quiet of her room, she received the Lord Jesus Christ. She came down, as Zacchaeus did, to the feet of the Savior. And years after, during the night, because she was an invalid for the last 50 years of her life, and she couldn't be active in the Lord's work, one night as she was contemplating on her loss, those words that she had heard when she was converted, "Charlotte, come just as you are," they came back with fresh force to her. And she got out of her bed and she picked her pen up and she wrote those words which we know so well, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Charlotte Elliott passed away in 1871. She went to be with the Lord, her Savior whom she loved and served. And Zacchaeus is gone. The Lord saved him just as he was, with all his sin and all his need. And the Lord can save you in the same way. The invitation is given to whosoever. It goes forth far and wide throughout the world. In India and in these favored lands where we have an open Bible, the invitation still goes forth. Now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. I can remember in India preaching the gospel with certain people, young men, who came and helped us as we went from village to village. And one young man, he sat and listened to the gospel many times as we told it forth, suddenly took sick. And in a few days, he was gone into eternity. And I can remember going to his little hut and sympathizing with his family who were Hindus and had little hope. I believe that young man believed the message of the gospel. As we looked upon his body there and had the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus to those darkened people at the bedside there, I thought, how important to be ready. How vital to be saved. There he was, a week or two before, accompanying us and listening to the gospel message, and then suddenly taken. Well, we've all had this experience. As you young boys go back to school, perhaps you're going to find that one of your classmates has been taken during the summer. I had a hobby class in Ottawa, and I remember a young boy that came, maybe he was 10 or 11, faithfully to the hobby class and listened to the gospel and did the plaques and sung the hymns and heard the verses. And then the next year that we started, I asked where that boy was, and I was told that he had died during the summer. He had taken an attack of asthma, and suddenly he had gone. How old was he? Oh, maybe 10 or 11. He had heard the gospel at the hobby class, and God had taken him. I do trust that his sins were forgiven. Well, we had the man behind the tree who sought to hide from God. We had the man in the tree here who responded to the loving invitation and made haste. There is no time to lose. Procrastination is the thief of souls. What does that big word mean? It means putting off until tomorrow what God would have you do today. Don't neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He came when the Lord called him. There was no delay. And tonight is God's day of salvation for you. God does not promise that you will have another opportunity. Shall we turn to the last passage in the book of Luke in chapter 23, another well-known story here, beginning at verse 39 of Luke 23. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was the sixth hour, about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Here we have an account of two men that were only 6 hours from eternity. It was too late to go to church. It was too late to turn over a new leaf and live a better life. They were going to pass into the next world. Their lives would be taken from them within 6 hours. They were at an arm's length from the Savior. They could have reached out their arms and touched him. And yet, what a difference we have in these two men. One tonight is in the glory, and the other is in a lost eternity. What a graphic picture we have here. Two thieves who weren't fit to live in this world. They were being put to death because of the lives they had lived. Their hearts were black with sin. Their hands were stained with the blood of others. Perhaps, and their souls were burdened with sin. You would say, hopeless cases. The Son of God was on the center cross. The Creator, the one who made the thorns, who made the hill upon which the cross stood. The Creator was in the center. And here was the last opportunity for these two men to be saved. We know the story well. In the case of one man, there was true repentance. Repentance means taking sides with God against ourselves. Repentance is the teardrop in the eye of faith. Repentance means a change of mind. And there was, in this one man, a remarkable work, because he realized that the Son of God was beside him. He was going to return with his kingdom. And he sought mercy. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. He was getting what he deserved. His life was stained with sin, and he deserved eternal banishment, and so do I. So did I, and so do each one of us here in the room tonight. It's only the grace of God that has made a difference. We were on the broad road, and if we got what we deserved, it would be a lost eternity. It would be separation from God, under his judgment forever. It's only the grace of God that has worked in your heart and mind and brought us from darkness to light. Here we have one man who was truly repentant and sorry, and who turned to the Lord. They were having a meeting one time near Ottawa, and a lot of the young people were invited to come to hear the gospel and have a nice supper and hear the message of the gospel. And many of the Christian young people brought their friends out. There was one young man that came, and he said, "What is it that would cause God to put a man into hell?" He says, "I can understand a person like Hitler or a Tojo or a Mussolini, I can understand God being so provoked that he would put that person into hell, but what would cause him to do it? And the answer was given by a brother that I know. I thought it was very good. He says, insult him. Insult him. And he thought for a moment and he says, yes, I suppose that is true. Insult him. And dear friends, if you refuse the wonderful offer of forgiveness and pardon that God is making to you tonight, you are insulting him. God is reaching out in his love. He is offering you a full and a free salvation. Christ purchased it. We read of it here on the cross. He purchased salvation at the cost of his life and his blood. The sword of judgment came down. And one man here, he believed in the Lord. And he received the assurance that he would be saved before he was taken down off that cross. Before he passed into eternity, he heard these words. Verily I say unto you, don't forget those words. Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord went back to glory. He took with him the thief on his shoulders. And tonight, you can have this same assurance. God gives it to you in his word. How many times he speaks in the Gospel of John using the word verily, truly. How many times he speaks about believing, I think 100 times in the Gospel of John. We have there in that beautiful account, the Lord on the bosom of the Father in chapter 1. And we have a sinner on the bosom of the Savior at the end of the book. And tonight, you may have that assurance that you are a child of God and know for certain where you will spend eternity. This thief knew, and it wasn't a result of his life. Have you ever heard people talk about turning over a new leaf? I'm sure you have. But those who have attempted this have found that the other side of the leaf is just as filthy. It's not reformation. It's not baptism. It's not good works that you need. And it's not an attempt to make yourself better. Here, this thief simply bowed the knee and looked to the Lord, life in a look at the crucified one. And he believed in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He passed from death unto life. But he had only a few hours to do so. And so in closing, dear friends, we would again repeat that invitation, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord uses simple words, look unto me, come unto me. Words that any child can understand. Whosoever will, let him taste the water of life freely. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is simple. Man would put it on such a high shelf that only the educated can attain to it. God puts it on such a low shelf that a little child of 7, or even 3 or 4, may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. The thief, the man on the cross here, he is with the Lord in the glory tonight. Washed from his filthy sins by that blood that was shed. Dear friends, your only title to glory can be the precious blood of Christ. Not your religion, not your the ordinances that you may have gone through, not your own efforts. And today is the day of salvation. I want to tell a little story in closing about an incident that took place again in the land of India. Back in about 1983, we used to preach the gospel at a place near Tenali, Wadiswara. And we had the privilege of going through the streets of that dusty town, stopping here and there along the way, announcing the gospel and distributing gospels and tracts and selling Bibles. A number of times we had that privilege in that little town of Wadiswaram. In fact, there was a little assembly formed there, and a hall was built. and I had many happy times with the brethren there. There was a canal near that town, a fairly wide canal. It was built last century. It was built by General Cotton. General Cotton was a British engineer who loved the Lord. And he desired not only to bring water to the parched fields of that part of the country, but he desired to bring the water of life to those precious souls. He encouraged many missionaries to come and preach the gospel in the Godavari Delta. In that village, there was a ferry. And that ferry used to cross over that canal day by day. And the farmers would get onto the ferry and go over to their fields. At night, they would return by the ferry. There was a sign to only allow, now my memory may not serve me correct, I think it was 20 people on this ferry. There the sign was posted by the bank of the river, the bank of the canal. So many men were allowed on this ferry. It was clear. The warning was given. On this particular day, about 50 people got on the ferry. I think it was 55. And the man who was operating the ferry, he said, "No, I'm not going to go. It's too dangerous." He got off the ferry and he sat down. But the people continued to goad him and curse him and say, "We can't wait. We've got to go over to the field. You've often taken this many people across. Don't worry. Come." Until finally, he gave in. He got up reluctantly from his seat. He got onto the ferry, and he started across. He had a long pole. He pushed the ferry across, and it ran on a cable. It was held by a cable, propelled by human labor. In the middle of the canal, the cable broke. And of course, the ferry began to tilt. And those poor people, most of whom could not swim, they grabbed each other in panic. But it toppled. The ferry went over, and all those people were thrown into the water. Most of them never reached the shore. I think that there were only 5 people who were saved from that catastrophe, that awful tragedy there in that little village. Those people had a warning, and they ignored it, and they went on. They had probably heard the gospel in that village many times. The warning was given. The danger was before them. They knew about it, and yet they went on willfully ignoring the danger, the warning, until they were ushered into not only a watery grave, but perhaps into a lost eternity. Only the Lord knows how many were truly saved. They had heard the gospel, perhaps from the lips of our brethren there in the town who used to preach it. The government said that it was no one's fault. They didn't blame it upon the ferryman, whose life was saved, actually. He was one of the few. But he said they concluded that it was the fault of the passengers on that ferry, that ample warning was given, and it was not the responsibility of anyone else. Dear friends, that story reminds us of so many people that you and I meet every day in Des Moines and other places. Eternity is before them, and we give them a warning that God commands all men everywhere to repent, flee from the wrath to come. Now is the day of salvation, and they ignore it, and they continue on with their sin, like those in the time of Noah who ate and drank and married wives and were given in marriage, until suddenly the judgment fell. And we are living in a world that is guilty of crucifying God's Son. Judgment hangs over it. Now is the day of salvation. However great your need may be, dear friend, tonight, if you are like Adam, trying to hide from God. Come from your place of false security. Come to the Lord who is waiting with arms outstretched. Come at his invitation and receive that wonderful, full, and eternal salvation. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts tonight. Shall we sing in closing? Number 56. O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, for while they need not fear, with joy they now may hear, yet there is room. This is written by George Fraser. George Fraser was a young boy. He came to a gospel meeting like this. There was no room to get in. It was filled to the door. And George Fraser went to another door and he got the same answer, no room. He wasn't going to be turned aside. He was a very strong-willed young boy. He says, I'm going to get in there, some way or other. He went around to the back of the hall and he climbed up the pipe, the drain pipe there, and he sat down on the ledge of the window. And he looked down at the preacher in the center there, proclaiming the gospel. George Fraser, just a boy of 12 or 13, he sat there on the ledge and he looked down. And the preacher was speaking about room. And his text was, yet there is room. And he pointed out lovingly, earnestly, how that God's house was filling, but there was room for sinners, room for whosoever. George Fraser listened like for eternity. When it was over, he climbed over and back down the pipe and went home to bed, but not to sleep. For 2 weeks, he was troubled about his sin, burdened about his many sins, until one night, he couldn't stand it. He got up during the night, got down on his knees, and he received Christ as his Savior. The burden was lifted. He felt that he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he wrote this hymn that we're going to sing together. O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. Brother, would start it, please.
O blessed gospel sound,
for our mercy's sake.